Let us now turn to read God's word. And our reading is from the New Testament in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16. And we're going to break into read from verse 6 to verse 34. Acts chapter 16 at verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavoured to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, on the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the woman who resorted there. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who show to us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace, into the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up to gather against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them lot into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thine house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Amen, and may God add his blessing and grant to us understanding in that reading of a portion of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, this time coming to a portion of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we are singing at verse 57. Thou my sure portion art alone, which I did choose, O Lord. I have resolved and said that I would keep thy holy word. With my whole heart I did entreat thy face and favour free. According to thy gracious word, be merciful to me. I thought upon my former ways, and did my life well try, and do thy testimonies pure, my feet then turned thy. I did not stay nor linger long, as those that slothful are, but hastily thy laws to keep, myself I did prepare. Psalm 119, 57 to 64 stanzas, thou my sure portion art alone. Would you turn with me this morning to the portion of scriptures there we read together, to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16 and verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. There is in the Gospels the experience of one woman who had a particularly persistent disease, and she thought that if she touched the hem of the garment of the Lord, she would be healed. She did so, and she was healed at once. She was very aware of a great change that had taken place with her. She tried to slip off into the crowd, but the Lord would not allow that to happen. There was something quite remarkable that had taken place in her life, and he wanted others to know about it. We've read here about the Philippian jailer, the way in which he was a hardened and insensitive soldier. He was given responsibility to look over the prisoners, and he was very much aware of what would happen if any of them escaped. We see them drawing the sword and preparing to kill himself when he thought that's what happened. But he was brought into the kingdom of God through the words and ministry of Paul when he cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" And he was told what God required of him, in the same way as God requires these things of us. Imagine then, imagine these two people talking to us and telling us God's dealings with them, telling us the way in which God brought them to trust in Jesus Christ for the saving of their souls. One person might turn to the other and says, "Well, I don't recognize what happened to you. I don't recognize the way the Lord dealt with you when I think of the way in which he dealt with me." So different. And perhaps if we were there listening to each one of them and the discussion they might have, we might say, "Well, which one is right?" You see, testimonies speaking of God's experience like that, they're good because they put a flesh and blood image before us. They tell us of what happened to real people when God breaks into their lives and deals with them. And it's good that we hear these kind of testimonies. But sometimes these testimonies can be a barrier in themselves. If we focus on the very personal details, what we need is to remember and to focus upon the common spiritual experiences of each one of these and many others beside, of the way the Lord deals with them. Our God, after all, is a God of variety. Look at creation round about us, in the heavens over us. The way in which all of us are different. The way in which the heavens are different. The stars and the sky are different. And the way he works in our lives is different also. He is not boxed in and he is not tied down to one particular way of dealing with you or me on spiritual things. God has his way of dealing with you and I according to our memories, our experiences, our characters. But whenever he deals with us, there are always certain essential experiences that are brought to the front of our minds and our interest. Certain experiences that are essential. Conviction about ourselves as sinners in the hands of a holy God. The realization that we cannot save ourselves. Our need of one other to save us. These are the things that are essential for our life. Elijah, a man of great influence in the people of the Old Testament, he was a man that was confronted and involved with great displays of God's power on Mount Carmel, on the drought that came for 3 years, on the rain that came at the end of these 3.5 years. Elijah was familiar with these great, mighty displays of power. And he was thinking that that's the way God works always, often. And God took him to the cave. And the God was not in the fire. And he was not in the earthquake. But there was a still small voice that spoke to Elijah. God has a variety of working. With the great and the mighty. But also with the soft and the gentle. What is it that wins the heart and wins the souls of people? Yes, there can be these solemn threats of a holy God breaking in and awakening fear in our hearts. Spiritual concern rises up within us. We've never had that spiritual concern. And we're drawn to the Lord for respite and for relief. But there are other times when the Lord will use the soft and the tender approach. But whatever be a variety of God's dealings with us, he will always take us to the cross to see our need of a Savior. And he will portray and bring before us the beauty and the sheer attractiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The dew of heaven. There's that tradition we've just had on Thursday past. The way in which we hear so often, you go out and you wash your face in the morning dew on the 1st of May. Well, let's think of the dew of heaven coming on the dry land. Not just simply on the face, but especially on the soul. Making our souls soft. Making our souls tender, appreciative of spiritual truths. That's the experience of Lydia that is before us here this morning. And so I want us to think of this woman's life, the things about her that are good for us, and challenge us and speak to us. That God would deal with each one of us in a very personal, saving way in Jesus Christ the Lord. The first thing I want to draw attention to is the sheer providence of God. The work of God himself. He had plans both for Paul, but also for Lydia. And he was going to arrange a meeting between one and the other. And the sheer wonder of God's providence, the sheer amazing work of God, can be brought out and highlighted by us by looking at the simple thing like geography. Where were these two people? Where were they from? Think of Paul, for example, to begin with. He was in Asia. We are told that in verses 6 and 7. Modern day Turkey. Think of it just as a square box. That is where we are in verses 6 and 7. Asia. That's where Paul was. And he was going around that area seeking opportunity to preach. And we're told in verse 6 that he was forbidden to go here or to go there, wherever his plans and intentions took him. He went to Galatia. Always his priority was to bring the gospel to the Jew first. The door was closing in his face. He turned around. Well, if it's not Galatia, let's try Bithynia. He goes to Bithynia. The same experience. The door is closed in his face. Simply because God has plans for him to meet someone else in another place. Paul, if you think of that box, bottom right, he comes into it in the southeast corner. And he's going all the way to the top left, the northwest corner. But it's not a straight line. He's going in a very circular path. As God takes him along the way, closes down the boxes and brings him to the place where he intends him to be. That's the way God works in the life of Paul. But that's not the only way, and that's not the only person in which this experience is seen. David Livingstone, we all know him. But David Livingstone, first of all, wanted to go to China as a missionary. And God had other plans and took him to Africa. Carey, another great missionary, he wanted to go to the South Sea Islands and the Peloponnesians. But God had great plans for him. George Carey went to India. Doors closing and doors opening. And what happened to Paul? And what happened to these great servants of the Lord happens also to you and me, the Lord's people. The way the Lord can lead us and guide us to hear a particular message, to meet a particular person. You and I, we might be going about our business in this week to come, and something brings us to this place or to that person. You and I can see it happening in our life in this week to come. So that's Paul, and God's working in providence with him and in him. And perhaps when you think of that great guidance, Paul was thinking, well, there must be something great, great crowd or a great work or a begin in Europe as he crosses into Europe. But that's only one side of the story, because the other side of the story is this woman called Lydia. And where's she from? What's the geography of her life? She lived in Thyatira. If you think of the box of Turkey, she lived just about in the middle of that box, hundreds and hundreds of miles away from where she was in verses 14 and 15. She was selling dye and selling cloth. It was well known, it had a great reputation and a very extensive sales package. So she was away from home, going around the towns and the cities. Why was she there? Why was she there then? So far from home and away over, not even in Asia itself. She was in Europe. Greece, modern day Greece. She was there because God had a surprise for her. This day was just like any other day. But she was there to meet Paul at that time and in that place. To hear the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ and of salvation in his name. But that's not the end of the awe and the wonder of all this. Remember what happened in verses 6 and 7. Paul tried to preach the gospel in Asia. The doors were closed in his face. He goes into Europe. He crosses the Bosphorus and he's there in Philippi. And who does he meet when he's there in Philippi? Who's his first contact and his first convert? A woman from Asia. What an amazing providence that God has in his life, in her life, bringing both of them together out of their normal circumstances, away from their regular place of living, closing doors only to open others, to bring them to hear this gospel. Different paths, different voices, different places. This is the providence of God, remarkable as it is in the life of Paul and of Lydia. And that same providence can work in us also when we hear a different preacher, Mr. McLean last week. What he was saying, different voice, different way of expressing things, but perhaps coming home to us simply because of that difference. The providence of God working, preaching, ministering. So that's the first thing we have here. But not only do we have the providence of God, we also have to look at the life of Lydia. Something about her tells us that she was successful. She seems to be well off because she is in Philippi here and she has a house here in Philippi, yet her roots are back in Thyatira. She's there on business, selling dye and selling cloth. She either made a lot of money or she inherited a lot of money. But whichever it was, she requires skill and aptitude to keep it or to make it. Whatever she was doing, the money she had and the means that was used to get together, these methods and her living, we could put it like this, her business life hadn't spoiled her. She wasn't a hardened, hard-nosed woman. She wasn't someone who had abandoned standards just to make a buck. She didn't lower the way in which she did business, just simply for her own advantage. She was not spoiled by business, work, or environment. She was still religious. She still worshipped God. She was of the Jewish faith. And she remained true to the opportunities that she had. There was no obvious place to worship in Philippi. But she heard that there was a prayer meeting taking place. There wasn't much going for this prayer meeting. It was along the riverbank. There was no real building, maybe something very temporary set up just for the time and the occasion. It was a perfectly ordinary prayer meeting, perhaps tame prayer meeting. Perhaps even to the outward eye, it was an uninteresting gathering. There wasn't much going for it at all. But yet, there she went. She ought to be there. She was in the habit of going. So she went. What a challenge we have even there for ourselves. She wasn't alert on top of everything. She wasn't alive for 6 days, only to be dead and listless on the seventh day. She wasn't so full of energy and excitement and enthusiasm in the marketplace that she was indifferent to the worship place. She brought the same energy. She brought the same earnestness. She brought the same application of her mind and her heart. The same commitment to her business. She brought it to her worship. So she was prepared to travel, to go to that river bank, even if it was out of the way for her. She went where she ought to be. She was prepared to be there to worship and to wait on God. And there you see the most amazing thing. As she was diligent in the place where she ought to have been, that's the place that God met her and blessed her. It was, after all, the Sabbath day. She was away from home. Nobody would know what she was doing there. There'd be nothing wrong, perhaps, if she just lay in her bed and tried to recover the strength for the 6 days' work. Nobody was there looking over her shoulder or taking note if she did or didn't go to church. Nobody was there taking a note of what she did on the seventh day. She didn't opt out. She didn't leave God behind. She was aware that God's eye was still on her. There was no clothes and there was no dye sold on that day. It was a time of peace and it was a time of rest. A time to listen and a time to think. There was noise and there was business on other days that might have deafened her or made demands upon her. But this day was dedicated to God. The Sabbath day, the place of worship, as we said, it might only have just been a temporary construction that was put up for that occasion. There was only a few there. There was no sermon preached. They were only there for prayer. As we said, she could have excused herself and stayed at home, but no, she didn't. There was nothing dramatic taking place. There was no big preacher. There was no great crowd puller. Only a prayer meeting. But the desire of her heart was there to meet with the Lord. She sought that place out. She sought out that privilege to meet with these people. That time, appointed by the Lord, she paid attention to it. They that honour me, I will honour them. And so she gathers with them. And there's a blessing upon her soul. Especially where there's only a few. She might have said, well, there is only a few. I'm not going there, I'll go elsewhere. But as she met with them, the blessing of the Lord for her in store, perhaps for us. Yes, it was the Sabbath day. Yes, it was a place of worship. And we're told particularly that she listened. She didn't allow the distraction of how things are going on back in Thyatira. I wonder how things are going way back home. Oh, I remember the deal that I was doing yesterday. I wonder if that man will be able to do the deal tomorrow. Where's my agenda going to take me for the rest of my days here in Philippi? None of these thoughts were in her mind at this time. She was not distracted by simply a few people gathered together. She was not distracted by the circumstances that she was in. She was there. But the important thing was, you see, it's not enough to be there. It's not enough for us to be gathered here in church this morning. That's not enough. We can have the danger of our mind roaming in the four corners of the world. We have the danger of our mind roaming over this and that of yesterday or of tomorrow. And what we need to do is follow our example and listen to what God is saying. Not allowing tiredness to steal our thoughts. Not allow the circumstances or our plans or our hopes or our activities to interfere with the great privilege of listening to what God has to say. Not what man has to say, but what God has to say. So there we have it then. Not only the providence of God, not only the life of Lydia, but what else do we have from this example? We have the actions of Paul. What did he do? We read there that he had a vision. God was calling him to Macedonia. And a man appeared, and man said to him, come over and help us. So Paul went over, and he went looking for that man in the city. Couldn't find him. So he heard of a prayer meeting. Not many, just a handful, but that's where Paul went. Perhaps looking for the man who called him to the work in Macedonia. We all love a crowd. What was Paul's thinking, I wonder, when he saw just a few gathered by the riverside? May not be attractive, but yet that's the very place that he had to be. To support that few and join with them. And as he looked around that crowd, where's the man? Where's the man that's called me here? And what did he have? A handful of women. Paul's challenge in what he was to do. We can take it right down to ourselves. When we gather on a Wednesday night, there's only a few of us. People will ignore us as they pass by us, and many will dismiss us. We're only a little few. But how we need people to join with us, to encourage us. But there, above everything else, there we are gathering with a hope of meeting with God to hear what he's got to say to us. And there we are gathering, only a few, to do business with the Lord in prayer. He didn't excuse himself. Paul didn't say, when he looked around the crowd, and he says, I've got to be elsewhere. He didn't say, I've got a big audience I've got to address somewhere else. I'm too busy. Paul was not chasing power, popularity, or praise. Paul was there just to help people who were in need. So what does he do? Well, like we say already, we've touched on it, we've covered it. He went to the place where he was going to be heard. He went to places where there was a certain degree of knowledge. He went to the synagogue where there would be a certain fear and respect for God. He went to the synagogue to find like-minded people where he could make certain assumptions about the knowledge and the attitude and the approach that they had. That's what he did. First of all, he went to the prayer meeting where there would be that similar kind of approach and attitude with people. And again, it applies to ourselves. We are required to make this gospel known to all men. We are required to make it known to all nations and peoples. But in doing so, we've got to look at the people we're dealing with. There are some people who have been brought up within a Christian tradition. Some people have been taught well in their Bibles, been through Sunday school, been to church services, and we can make assumptions about what they've got in their mind and in their soul. We can make assumptions about the knowledge that they have. But there's others. And they don't know much of anything biblical or scriptural. Perhaps the kind of person that Ecclesiastes applies to. They're trying for finding meaning for something under the sun, and they don't have a clue about what the Bible speaks about until we tell them and explain to them. And we've got to have two different approaches as we do that. Paul, he went to a place where he was going to be heard and where he could speak. He didn't preach there. When he was in Athens, when he was in Corinth, when he was in some of the great cities of the world at that point, he stood up and he preached the gospel. What does he do here? He sat down and he talked with them. Face to face, heart to heart. And as he spoke with them, there was one woman in the congregation that was absorbing every word he said. And the more he spoke, the more she wanted. The way in which he shared with them this good news was obviously having an effect on this one person. What did he do? He sat and he talked. There are times when we've got to adopt a different way of speaking with people. Yes, there are times when we've got to be telling them, preaching them, heralding with authority what God requires of people. But there are other times when we've got to sit and talk. Sometimes a little seed drops into a crack and starts people thinking. And only later does something grow from it. Dropping a seed, putting a word in edgeways, having an effect later. That's what Paul was doing, a different approach. But if they had a different approach in all the different ministries he was engaged in, there was one focus he had in every one of them. He constantly presented the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that specifically just in the next episode when we come to the Philippian jailer. There, what must I do to be saved? And he's told, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And as Paul brought that message to the Philippian jailer, he also brought it to the Lydian, the woman from Thyatira, Lydia herself. That vital need to a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. To trust in him for the salvation of our souls. The actions of Paul going to that prayer meeting. We for our part, we might never know who passes through our hands. We might never know what is the future plans the Lord has for those downstairs in the Sunday school. We might never know what his intentions of God are for the visitor that comes to join us one Sunday out of the whole year, comes to one service in all of the 52 weeks of the year. We might never know. We might never know what door of opportunity might open for us when we speak to somebody on the street or talk to somebody along the way. We might never know what the effect of just a seed word, a little planting in the crack of someone's life, only to grow and sprout later on. We might never know. And all we can do is be faithful in the hands of the Lord as an instrument he can use. Because that's what we see happened here. And with this I want to close. We've seen the providence of God, the life of Lydia, the actions of Paul, the work of God's Spirit. God's Spirit was at work in her as Paul was preaching to her, or speaking with her rather. There were three things that were opened on that occasion. First of all, the Lord opened her heart. Her heart was opened to receive the things that Paul was speaking about. Not only was her heart opened, but God's word was opened to her. And Paul spoke and shared with her things that she had to hear. We are told especially that she attended to the things which were spoken. She attended. You can almost imagine her sitting and saying, "What did you say? What did you say?" Putting her hand behind her ear to catch every single word that Paul spoke. She wanted to hear more. She appreciated it. She had relish and delight in it and from it. A simple way of listening to the word of God. Do we come with that same expectation? Do we come with that same, not so much the hand behind the ear, but perhaps we can say the hand behind the soul, to catch hold of what God is saying to us? Day after day, week after week, we gather in church, and the same habit can sometimes close down all of our reception and sensitivity. We simply go through the procedure every Sunday morning. Is that the way we come, or do we come like Lydia here, waiting, listening with expectation to what God is saying, as the word of God is opened to her, to us? Yes, the heart was opened. Yes, the word was opened. But there was a third thing that was opened, we're told here. Her house was opened. If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. To begin with, they say, no, we don't want to do that. It's too much of a problem. It's too much of an inconvenience. We don't want that to happen. But we're told, she constrained us. She wouldn't take no for an answer. But she was determined to show this kindness and be this means of ministering to the Lord and to his people. Her heart was opened, and blessings had been poured into her heart. And now, as she was able, she was now pouring out blessings to others. She was, as we've indicated at the beginning, some woman of considerable means, having a house here in Philippi, as well as her business in Thyatira, so far away. She was there on business selling cloth and dye. To do that required a considerable resource. So now she is making that known, and she is supporting and providing for the Lord's ministry and the Lord's servants. The work of God's Spirit opening her heart, opening the word, and we know it ourselves. We've read God's word time and time again. We're familiar with the words on the page. But maybe there's just that one day when we read a familiar passage and it brings, it's open for us. There's so much light brought about it. We read it in a different way. God's word opened up. And we relish it and we feed upon it, and it's a delight to our soul. That's what she felt. That's what we can feel. And having felt it herself, she then wanted to show kindness and open her house to those who were in need. Lydia, a businesswoman whom the Lord met, spoke to, and called to himself. Her circumstances are totally different from ours, perhaps. But there were things in her life that are commonly set before us all. We need that spiritual confrontation, and we need that spiritual touch. We need God to speak to us, to intervene to come into our lives. We need that same experience as she had, of her heart being opened and of God's word being opened to her. We may not be able to say precisely and exactly it happened at this time and in that place. We might not be able to say that, and sometimes when we don't or can't say that, we are a bit reluctant to believe it's happened at all. But that's a variety of God's dealings with us. Different things are addressing us, different things happening round about us. We might not be able to say how or where or when, but the only one thing that we have to be sure of: has it happened at all? Has it happened at all? There was that one man we come back to often in the Gospel of John, and what he says closes us down this morning with a simple challenge. One thing I know: once I was blind, now I can see. Let us pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, Thou who art the author and the applier of salvation to the heart and life of Thy people, our prayer is, being exposed to that gospel message this morning, that it might now be applied to our souls as we part one from the other. Each one of us uniquely gathered here this morning to hear this word. And so our prayer is, Lord, that Thou wouldst touch our soul, that Thou wouldst open Thy word, and that Thou wouldst draw and call Thy people to Thyself. In Thy grace, Lord, hear us, and in Thy grace and in Thy power, achieve it amongst us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 43, the last four verses of that psalm, coming to what we said there about opening God's word. O, send Thy light forth and Thy truth. Let them be guides to me, and bring me to Thine holy hill, even where Thy dwellings be. Then will I to God's altar go, to God my chiefest joy. Yea, God, my God, Thy name to praise, my harp I will employ. Why art Thou then cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee? And why with vexing thoughts art Thou disquietened in me? Still trust in God, for Him to praise. Good cause I yet shall have. He of my countenance is the health, my God, that doth me save. Psalm 43, verses 3 to the end of the psalm. O, send Thy light forth and Thy truth. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest.